Amen. Well, as we come to Isaiah chapter 28 this afternoon, I want to make three statements by way of introduction that I hope will lay a foundation for the rest of my message. If you want to write them down, that's fine by me. If you want to think and meditate upon them throughout the days of your life, I think that would be helpful. But these three statements are really laying a foundation for everything else that I want to address in this message. And I want to say, firstly, something of the greatest privilege that you and I enjoy, and the greatest privilege that the Lord can bestow upon anyone in this world is the privilege of having and hearing His Word. The privilege of having, firstly, a Bible in our hands that we can read in our own language is a privilege that we ought not to take for granted. It certainly wasn't the prized possession of the church throughout all the ages. There were times that the Bible was a closed book to God's people, written in languages that they couldn't understand and couldn't read for themselves. In many cases, Bibles were chained to the pulpits of churches, and the only way that you could hear or see one was for someone to come and read it to you, probably in a language that you didn't speak. And so that great privilege that belongs to you and I to have a Bible in our own language is one that we ought not to take for granted. Many who translated the Bible into English for the first time paid for it with their lives, being persecuted and burnt at the stake for their efforts. But it's a privilege to hold God's Word in our hands, and it's a privilege to hear it. And when I say hear it, I don't mean just having someone read it to you, but someone faithfully preach its truths, to declare to you the Word of God, His message of the gospel of saving grace, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm firmly convinced that one of the greatest blessings that God can give to any person, man, woman, or child, is the blessing of a faithful gospel ministry. To be able to have the opportunity to attend a gospel church, to enjoy gospel fellowship with other believers, to sit under gospel preaching that declares the Word of God in all of its fullness. And if God has given you such a privilege, then you should rejoice within it. We refer to these things as a means of grace whereby God blesses His people. And we ought not to take it for granted, because with the hearing of God's Word, Paul reminds us in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's a wonderful privilege to have and to hear God's Word. The Apostle Paul could say in the first chapter of the book of Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if God has given you the privilege of hearing His Word and His gospel preached, and then He has given to you the power of Christ unto salvation, to know something of the living God, to learn something of salvation by grace, to have the revealed will of God brought before you, to be fed with knowledge from on high, an understanding that only God the Spirit can give, that thereby we might find comfort and rest for our weary souls. And every believer, therefore, should rejoice in the message of the gospel. We ought to love to hear Christ being preached. The privilege of sitting under a faithful gospel ministry is not to be taken for granted. It's part of our Savior's gift to His church. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, of the gifts that the Saviour gives to his church, and he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful privilege that God has given to us to be able to meet in this fashion. Is it any wonder that he tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we're to join together in worship and fellowship and adoration of God around his word. It's one of the reasons why our pulpit is central in Protestant churches, because the word of God is central to everything that we believe and everything that we do. This is a great privilege. Now let me say secondly, that the greatest curse that God can ever bring upon anyone outside of hell itself is to remove the light of his word and the voice of his preacher. It's the greatest curse that God could ever bring upon any people, to take away the gospel light and to take away the voice of the gospel preacher. Now the Lord has told us that he will not leave himself without a witness, but he does take away his light from those who refuse to walk in it, and he'll take it and he'll give it to others. And when God refuses to speak to a people, when he silences the voice of his preachers, when he stops the mouths of those who would witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women are left in the darkness of their sins. They're left to themselves without hope before God, in the darkness of superstition or of some false religion, without God and the knowledge of him. And that's a terrible place to be found, in the darkness of unbelief. Now there are times that God has not spoken to his people. You know that we have two testaments in our Bible, the old and the new. Did you know that between the two, there were 400 years of silence, and God's prophets no longer prophesied, and there was no message from the Lord. There was no vision from on high. And it seemed as if the heavens were as brass, and God had ignored their cries for so long that they wondered whether or not God had cast them aside altogether. 400 years of silence without hearing the word from the Lord. When we get to the end of our New Testament in the book of Revelation, as our Savior walks amongst the candlesticks that represent the churches of Asia Minor at that time, one of the warnings that he gives in Revelation 2 in verse 5, he tells them, I will remove thy candlestick out of this place. The gospel witness will finish, and you will be left in darkness, and I'll put the light somewhere else. We see that happening already across the world. We think of the United Kingdom, where I'm from, which was once renowned the world over for the gospel of grace that was heard throughout its lands and provinces, is now largely in darkness. The knowledge of God is all but gone, and superstition and wickedness prevails, and the light is virtually extinguished in every place. And the Lord warns us in Proverbs 29 and verse 18 that where there is no vision, no message from God, the people perish. The greatest blessing that God can give to a people is to give them his word. And the greatest curse that God ever sets upon a people is to remove that word from them and the light of his gospel. So let me say thirdly, that the greatest responsibility that is ever placed upon a man is the responsibility of the word of God, the responsibility of preaching it, and the responsibility of hearing it. As one called of God to preach the gospel, it is my responsibility to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to expound it and to preach it everywhere that I go. I am to be as God's ambassador, and I am to bring the message of my sovereign to eternity-bound men and women and to tell them this is what God has said. I think of the words that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, where Jeremiah was heard to say, "He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." That's what I've been called to do. And if I fail to do what God has commissioned me to do as a preacher of his word, know this, that God will hold me responsible. He gives the picture of the watchman upon the walls who is to lift up his voice when he sees the enemy approaching. And the watchman that fails to warn is responsible for the death of everyone for whom he was watching. And the Lord says of him that I will require their blood at your hand. So I have a responsibility to be faithful to God for your souls and to lift up the voice of warning and to preach Christ so that he may be known and heard and loved throughout the region. I remember as a young preacher, my first charge was in our congregation in Locke. Some of you have been there. Well, in Locke, instead of having a nice wooden desk like this, they have what looks like a carved Bible. And on the top of it, it says these words, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The Apostle Paul warned the Galatians, "If any man comes and preaches any other gospel unto you, apart from the gospel that you've received, let him be accursed." There is only one gospel to preach. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And woe is unto me if I preach any other message. Let me assure you that can at times be a very heavy responsibility, because it sometimes means bringing a message from God that people don't want to hear. Isaiah knew that. Jeremiah knew that. In fact, you could probably say all of the Old Testament prophets knew that. Some were thrown into prison, others into pits. Jeremiah became known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because the people would not listen. Those who preach the gospel have a responsibility to preach the whole gospel. Not just the nice bits. Not just the cheery bits. But to bring it all in its fullness before the people. So I have a responsibility to preach. And you have a responsibility to hear. It's your responsibility to hear God's word. To obey God's word. And God will hold you responsible for every gospel sermon that you've ever heard or ever had opportunity to hear. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savour of death unto death, and to the other a savour of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things?" He says some will listen and some will not. Some will rejoice in the message and some will reject it. For some, the gospel is a message of life unto life, and for others it's death unto death. I am responsible to God as to how I preach that gospel. You are responsible to God as to how you hear that gospel. If I fail to preach the gospel, then I will give an account one day unto God for every word that I have spoken. If I faithfully preach the gospel, then one day you will be accountable unto God for every word that I have spoken. If you do not obey the gospel, know well that in the day of judgment you will be judged by that gospel. Now, that's my introduction. And I want you to look with me at Isaiah 28 and to see how this plays out in the life of Ephraim and the 10 northern tribes. It speaks of a time when Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, will be sent as an instrument of God's wrath upon the people to destroy the kingdom of Ephraim. And why did God destroy Ephraim? Well, the answer is given to us at the end of verse 12. They would not hear. They would not hear. What a terrible indictment. God sent his prophets to warn them, the watchmen upon the wall who lifted the voice of warning, and they would not hear. Let me point out five things very quickly that we find in these opening 13 verses in Isaiah 28. We see something of divine judgment. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is as a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. God had been good to Ephraim. He'd given to them a most rich and fertile land. He had given to them his word and his ordinances and his prophets and his priests. But they despised the goodness of God. They refused his word. They polluted his ordinances, and therefore God determined to destroy them. They would not hear. Divine judgment comes as a matter of just retribution. God is dealing with them according to their sins. And the greater the sin, the greater the judgment. The Savior taught that, you know. And he said to the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not, he said to them, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Woe unto thee, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. I wouldn't have destroyed it, God said. He said, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Ephraim had been puffed up with pride, and therefore God cast her down. There's nothing that God hates more than pride. You remember that the next time you see those who glory in their pride. Those who exalt themselves, God says, I will abase them. Those who lift themselves up, God says, I will cast them down. Pride is the forerunner of destruction. They're filled with pride, and we're told that they're intoxicated. They're overcome with wine. I've no doubt that the inhabitants of Ephraim were guilty of drunkenness in a literal sense, but the drunkenness for which God destroyed them was idolatry. Hosea 4 and verse 17, we're told that Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. This is the drunkenness for which God destroys men and nations today. You read in Revelation 17 at the overthrow of Mystery Babylon, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, her idolatry. The wine of Babylon is the doctrine of Babylon, the degradation of God and the exaltation of man. And God says, I'm going to overthrow it. And through his sovereign work, God raised up Salmaneser. That's the strong one that's referenced in verse 2 as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm. His work will be swift and sudden, and he's going to gobble up Ephraim like hastily picked grapes. He's going to devour the nation. Divine judgment is on its way. Now, what else do we see? We see abundant grace. Isaiah proclaims that God's grace, his free saving grace, is to be found also. Verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 and 20, where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. And here we have an example of God's superabounding grace. We can say that in wrath, God remembered mercy as he's about to overthrow the people of Ephraim and allow his justice to fall upon them. He shows grace to Judah, a residue of the people, a residue, an elect remnant from amongst the fallen. And as Paul reminds us, God hath not left himself without a witness. Have you not heard what the scripture said of Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, to this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God in mercy remembered his people. No matter how small that remnant of true believers become, we rejoice in the knowledge that God in his mercy reserves to himself a residue, a remnant people. And so when Ephraim was carried away into Assyrian bondage, God shows his favor to Judah during the days of Hezekiah, the days of Josiah, days in which God was glorified by his people, and he gave to those two godly kings a spirit of judgment and strength to rule the people of God, to conquer their enemies. Of course, we have a wonderful prophecy here, for we have one greater than Hezekiah and one greater than Josiah. We have got a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King of Kings. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the glory and the beauty of his people. He hath washed us with his own precious blood. He has sanctified us by his Spirit. He rules us in righteousness. We are complete in him. And so when you read in verse 5 that in that day the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory, oh, he is our ruling king. He's the one to whom God's residue look for salvation, and will be crowned with his eternity. Oh, there's a crown of life awaiting, crown of rejoicing, that incorruptible crown of righteousness and glory. And all these crowns are found in the person of our dear Savior. Here's the abundance of God's grace. He has chosen us. He has put us in Christ. He has made us heirs with him. And all eternity will be ours, in which we may celebrate the grace of God to the residue people. Notice thirdly, in verses 7 and 8, that the prophet speaks of the sovereignty and the freeness of God's mercy. But they have also erred through wine and through strong drink. Are out of the way, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. All the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. You know what the Lord's saying here? Truly, the men of Judah were just every bit as bad as the men of Ephraim. You get that? The men of Judah are every bit as bad and as filthy and unclean as the men of Ephraim that I'm judging. They've committed the same crimes. They're guilty of the same things. They've profaned the same ordinances of God with their vomit of superstition and their filthiness of idolatry and the drunkenness of their will worship. They're as fully sinful as the men of Ephraim that I'm about to judge. So what makes the difference between Ephraim and Judah? God chose Judah and decided to be merciful to him. You see, his grace is sovereign, and it is free, and it is unconditional, and it is distinguished. Who maketh thee to differ from another, Paul asked? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? He's saying that God has saved you. God has made the difference between you and the person that's lost. Can you tell why when God passes by, he saves one and leaves the other? Can you tell why in that same meeting in which you were converted, that God drew you to himself while another person was left to harden in their sins? Why the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay? Because salvation stems from the mercy of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? Oh, the sovereign grace of God, whereby he saves a residue according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice fourthly, the instruction that God gives to his people. Whom shall he teach knowledge, he asks in verse 9. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? And precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God teaches his people. He teaches none but the humble. The Lord Jesus was able to take a little child and to set the child upon his knee and say to his disciples that except you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall in no wise enter therein. The things of God are hidden from the wise and the prudent and revealed unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. God teaches his children. Precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little and there a little. Divine instruction is simple and clear and progressive and repetitious at times because we're prone to forget. And he teaches his children by the most unlikely of teachers, those with stammering lips, and another tongue will he speak to this people. I understand that I'm one of those with stammering lips. I don't claim any special privileges or talents for myself. I remember my old lecturer in college reminding us that while others may preach the gospel better, allow none to preach a better gospel. Notice fifthly, the obedience that's required. We Look at verse 12 and 13. To whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. When God, by his servants, instructs men in his word, he calls them to rest in Christ, to cause the weary to rest." I'm often reminded of the words of Matthew 11 and 28. We sang them this morning, we quoted them this morning, and we're coming again to them this evening, where the Lord Jesus calls upon men to come unto him and to find rest. Come find that rest in the knowledge of Christ, in his blessed gospel, in the message of God's free, sovereign grace in his Son. There is rest and peace for weary souls. When God's servants speak his word, by the power of God's Spirit, the Lord of heaven speaks through that and says, find rest in Christ. If you ever hear a challenging or a convicting voice when you hear the gospel being preached, be reassured it's not my doing. I'm fully aware that I cannot create so much as an anxious thought in the hearts of those who hear. No, if there's something that challenges you or something that convicts you, know that it's the Holy Spirit who's working. And my advice to you when that happens is, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't turn away from the Lord. Don't reject that voice of mercy. The Lord warns us right at the very beginning of our Bibles in Genesis 6 that his Spirit shall not always strive with men. One day the message of the gospel will no longer come to you with power. The offer of the gospel that is long refused can be taken away suddenly, leaving you without hope for all eternity. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck and shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy, the scripture says. Those who stumble at the word of God through unbelief and are disobedient to it will one day find themselves condemned by it. Whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever the stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Better to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ than to be broken by him. The same gospel that would save you if you fall upon it pleading for mercy is the same gospel that will condemn you if you reject it. If the message of Christ is not a savour of life unto you, then know that it's a savour of death. So you can see now why I began with those three thoughts. The greatest blessing that you can ever receive from the hand of God is to hear his gospel. The greatest curse is for him to take it from you, and the greatest responsibility you have is to what you have heard in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was Ephraim cast away? Because they would not hear. They would not hear. The Lord says unto you, turn at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. He said, I call but ye wouldn't hear. What does he say next? I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, they despised my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. You can read those words for yourself in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. The message of the gospel is not to be toyed with and played with and set on a shelf for a more convenient season. It is to be believed and accepted and rejoiced in when God calls. So if God speaks today, if his Spirit strives with yours, harden not your heart. Don't be like the men of Ephraim who would not hear. Be like the boy Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." May the Lord bless these few words to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.